Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Have you ever had to take one for the team? You heard that saying before? Have you ever had to take one for the team? I remember many years ago when I worked for the state, our office, our department had an outdoor fundraiser for charity. So it was just a charitable event. We were raising funds for some local charity over in Columbus. It was a pretty big deal because everybody took the afternoon out. We had a big barbecue in a parking lot in downtown Columbus. And one of the ways that they raised money was to have the senior staff of the office they sold tickets for the senior staff to sit in a dunk tank. You know, a dunk tank, you know, you sit on the board and they throw the ball and you know. So for $5, you could get, you know, five chances to throw a ball and try to hit the target, and send one of the senior staff members plunging into the water. And unfortunately, I was the new guy. I was the new guy. I was the young gun. And I was told that we all had a responsibility on senior staff to take one for the team. And I don't know how it happened at that event, but somehow I was sneaky and I avoided my turn. I can't recall why. Maybe it started raining or something like that. But I never got around to having to sit on the bench that day and take one for the team. Well, a few years ago when we were at Marysville, we had a church picnic. And you know that old saying, you can run, but you can't hide? Yeah, well, you get that? Well, I finally found myself sitting on the bench on the dunk tank, suspended over the water, and taking one several times for the team. And after a while, you just got used to it, Lee, because the water was lukewarm. It wasn't too bad. But I hit that water many times that day, taking one for the team, and the whole pastoral staff did that. And as I'm saying this now, I'm like, don't get any ideas. Don't get any ideas, right? Well, this week we're continuing on our journey to prepare our hearts and minds for Easter, and we're going to lean into a little bit on this concept of taking one for the team. Last week we established that Easter's for people just like us. Easter is for people just like you and me. As a matter of fact, this series is called People Just Like Us because we find so many people like us in the Easter story. On Christ's journey to the cross, he ran into tons of people just like you and me. And we also realize that not only is Easter for people just like us, but that, and I think this is a theme you'll hear over the next couple of weeks, each of us have a role that we all play in the Easter story. It's not just about a series of events that happened in a galaxy long ago, far, far away, like they say in Star Wars. The Easter story is a story that is real and it happened, and we're part of that story. The choices that we make in response to Jesus help continue to perpetuate and write this Easter story. And last Sunday our theme was about hope. Hope. There's hope for people just like us. There's hope for people like you and me, and that's provided through the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. So, last week we talked about hope, and this week I'd like to focus a bit more specifically on how Christ's act on the cross actually gives us hope. How does the cross give us hope? We're going to walk into this a little bit this week, and our focus is going to be on Mark chapter 15. If you want to return in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 15, thumb through there while you're finding it. In this particular episode of the story, Christ has been arrested. He's been beaten around by the guards. And he finds himself standing on trial before Pontius Pilate, who's the Roman governor. Now, the Jews have a provisional government. The way that Rome would do it when they went in and conquered a land, they weren't stupid. They were smart about it. They knew that if they went in and conquered a foreign land, they needed to keep people who were like the people running the local government to keep the people happy at the local level, to keep the people they were subduing peaceful and at least subservient to the Roman Empire. So while the Jews had a provisional government in place, they had a regional king, and they had the temple priest to maintain local control. The real power The real authority laid in the Roman governor, who was a soldier, who was a general. And that's who Pilate is. He's a Roman general. And in this chapter of Mark, in Mark 15, we find Pilate questioning Jesus about the accusations being made by the Jewish leaders. Jesus is on trial, and that's where we pick up this morning in Mark chapter 15, verse 6. And I'd like for you to stand up with me this morning as we read the Word of God together. Mark chapter 15, verse 6, we pick up the story today. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. And Pilate asked, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Knowing it was out of envy that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why?" Pilate asked, "what crime has he committed?" But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged, and then he had Jesus handed over to be crucified. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to focus our hearts and our minds right now. It would be very easy to get distracted, but I pray that you'd focus us here on your word. I pray that you would help me to deliver this message this morning from the place that you've placed it on my heart, Lord, and I just pray that you'd be glorified in the next half hour or so. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You could be seated. We could spend time this morning focusing on Pilate, but I think we're better served considering Barabbas. Who is Barabbas? Who was Barabbas? And Barabbas was he really was a household name if you were a Jew. If you take the word Barabbas apart, it's really a literal translation in Hebrew. It means the son of a father. Barabbas means the son of a father. And in a sense, Barabbas was a folk hero. He was a folk hero to the many oppressed people of Israel. He was viewed as one who was willing to take on the oppressive Roman Empire. He was a political figure. He was a rebel. He rebelled against the empire. And not only did he feel so strongly to rebel, but he actually participated in the act of murder. So I'm assuming as we read the scriptures, there was an insurrection and they killed Roman soldiers, and possibly there was collateral damage where other citizens were killed too. Violent personality. Violent personality. People knew who Barabbas was because of what he did. And what he did, politically, he was trying to free his country. He was trying to save his people, the Israelites. And he was imprisoned for his crimes because he got caught. And he was guilty. He was caught red-handed, rebelling against the Roman Empire. And that's why we find him in this story in jail. He was a rebel. He was a rebel to the Roman government, but to a lot of the people in this crowd, he was kind of a folk hero. You know, you go around politics today and politics are so divisive, some people don't like to admit who they're for or against politically. And I think that was kind of the vibe that was going on in Israel, because you didn't want to be visibly for a rebel because then you could get your own family in trouble. So a lot of people were like, they weren't saying they were for Barabbas, but quietly around the dinner table at home, they were like, you know, we need more people like Barabbas around here. So Barabbas, he had kind of like this folk hero status in Rome. His act of trying to save his country was insufficient though. He got caught. He was in prison. He was imprisoned because he was guilty. He did it. He committed the crime. And in that way, Barabbas is just like us. He's a person just like us. Now, none of us in this room this morning, I think, are going to be called insurrectionists or rebels. Hopefully we have no murderers here, right? No. But in God's eyes, we all carry the guilt of our sins. We all are guilty. We're all in need of forgiveness. You can come in and act like you got it all together, but I'm telling you the truth. We're all in need of a Savior this morning. Amen. We're all in need of forgiveness. And it's in Jesus Christ that we find our freedom from guilt and from the shame that we bring into the equation. So since Barabbas was a person just like us, I think his story can help us understand how Easter provides hope for each and every one of us this morning, for people like you and I. I think there are a few things that I want all of us to see this morning. Number one, and I've never really thought about it this way until I started studying this story for this sermon, but if you think about it, Barabbas was the first person liberated by Jesus Christ. He was the first person liberated by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He was a criminal. He deserved to be in prison. Eyewitnesses saw him take lives. He was a murderer. He was guilty. And yet, even though he was undeserving, he finds himself in this story set free. Back on the streets. Because Jesus took his place. In the eyes of Barabbas, he's like, that crazy guy Jesus just took one for the team. He just took one for the team. I am free because Jesus is taking my place now. Jesus gave his all for humanity. And Barabbas was the first captive, literally freed by Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if Barabbas became a believer. We have no scriptural evidence of that, I don't think. But I do believe he's a living illustration of what Christ was doing for each and every one of us. He's a living illustration of what Jesus did for each and every one of us as he suffered and as he died on the cross. And that kind of brings me to point number two this morning. The work of Jesus on the cross is all about Jesus taking our place. It's all about taking our place, even though we don't deserve it. Amen. Even though we're guilty. Amen. Jesus is our substitute to receive the punishment that we all rightfully deserve. Now, substitutes, if you think about that word substitutes, pretty much most of the time when you think of substitute, you think of second rate. Right? Substitute teachers get a bad rap. Substitute teachers are really heroes. You know, when the primary teacher's sick and a sub goes in, substitute teachers get a bad rap. They're not the main teacher. I remember when I was a kid in school and we had a substitute. It was like, free day! It was chaos! And I might have been part of the chaos. Because when you put an os on case, you get chaos. Substitute teachers take a lot from students in the classroom. And I think the reason they do is they lack perceived authority. They just don't have the authority to keep kids doing what they're doing. At least when I was a kid, that's the way it was. Substitute teachers, they lack perceived ownership of the classroom. And I think that's where that lack of authority comes from. It's like, this isn't your class. You're not going to be here tomorrow. Spitball. They lack respect, right? Rodney Dangerfield, I get no respect. Yeah. Substitute teachers, we think of, when we hear that word substitute, we think second rate. Substitute athletes, think about this one. Substitute athletes are usually second team players. They're not first teamers, they're second teamers. They weren't good enough to make the starting lineup. But they are good enough to give the starting lineup a breather in the game, right? They're good enough to get in the game to give the starters a breather. And then as I think of this concept of substitute, Jesus as our substitute, Jesus wasn't like a substitute teacher. No. Jesus wasn't like a substitute athlete. He wasn't like a second teamer. As a substitute, if you think about it, Jesus was the most qualified individual to take our place. To deal with our sin problem. He wasn't second rate. He wasn't a second teamer. He was the LeBron James of the team coming in to take our place. He wasn't a disrespected teacher. a disrespected substitute teacher. He was the best teacher you've ever had in your life. And we've all had a teacher like that. Even if you didn't like school, you can think in your memory, the best teacher you ever had. For me, third grade, Cookson Elementary, Troy, Ohio, Miss Deb Saunders. I have no idea whatever happened to her. She was the best teacher I ever had. I kind of had a crush on her too. But she was the best teacher I ever had. She gave me confidence as a student and really in the third grade helped me kind of see that I had potential and believed in me, and that kind of set the course for the rest of my education and the rest of my life. Jesus was the most qualified teacher we've ever had. He wasn't just a second rate substitute. He was the best substitute that we could have. And that brings me to our third point this morning. God spared nothing. He spared nothing in his mission to save us. And I want that to sink in for us this morning, because you are worth it, baby. Yeah. You're worth it. You are worth it. God spared nothing in his mission to save you. Sometimes I think we can go into this world and we can live our lives and we can get beat down by people and by circumstances, and our self-esteem just gets blown into the ground and we think, I'm nobody. I'm worthless. And our self-esteem's so low, we think more poorly of us, ourselves than other people around us do. But you are so valuable in the eyes of God. You are worth it. He loves you. He loves each and every one of us. He spared nothing in his mission to save us. God knew that in order to pay the price for the sin of all humanity, he needed to bring in his ringer. He needed to bring in a ringer. A ringer is that guy or that gal who is better than anybody else on the field of competition. You know what I'm talking about? When the ringer steps on the court or steps on the field, the other team's just like gone, oh, come on. This isn't fair that they're on your team now. Folks, our sin debt, the debt created by our sin is so deep that even if every human were to take our just punishment, it still wouldn't be enough to pay for our sins. We always fall short. Humanity's sin streak is so long and so deep that it actually took God's one and only Son to step in and to die on our behalf, to purchase our salvation, to pay the price for our sin. Only Jesus can do that for you and for me. And he did it for people just like us. So where does the hope of the cross come from? I think we find it here this morning. People just like us, like Barabbas, guilty as charged. We're guilty. And we carry that guilt. We carry the chains of our guilt with us before we meet Jesus. We deserve punishment because we're guilty. But Jesus, here's the hope. Jesus is our substitute. He's our substitute. Jesus is our substitute, just as he did for Barabbas, the first person freed. Just as he did for Barabbas, Jesus takes our place. And he takes the punishment that is legitimately ours. I love the story Pastor Vicky told during worship this morning about the young man thinking he's getting a paddling, but instead the paddle's handed to him. I mean, that's essentially what happens in this relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who can be an appropriate substitute for us and actually pay the price for our sins. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read, thankfully, that he accomplished this task. Hebrews, I love the book of Hebrews, because if you're really looking for a book that kind of explains what Jesus does for us and how it fits into all of the sacrifices and stuff like that in the Old Testament, it just clearly lays it all out. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we read that he accomplished the task. The Hebrew writer says, we who believe in Jesus have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus does not have to die over and over again to pay for our sins. He died once and he did it for everybody, and it paid the price for all humanity. Aren't you thankful about that? I mean, that is good news. If there's good news in the good news, that's the good news this morning. that He paid the price once for all. In one mighty action culminating in Christ's death on the cross, Jesus takes our place and He pays the price for all of humanity once and for all. And it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. In that same chapter in Hebrews, you can read it this afternoon, we read that in light of what Christ does for us, in verse 22 it says, let us draw near. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For He who promised is faithful. There's hope in Jesus Christ, and it comes through what He did on the cross, which is what we observe at Easter. Do you see that? Are you seeing that this morning? As our substitute, as the one who takes our place, as the one who takes the punishment that we deserve, Jesus gives us hope. He gives us hope. So what, Pastor? So what? Well, in your role in the story, in our role, remember, we play a role in this story. In our role, what will we do with this hope? What will you do with this hope, this freedom from guilt, this fresh start that Jesus gives to people just like us? What are you doing, church, with that hope this morning? Will we waste it and fall back into our old ways? Or will we embrace it? Will we be humbled by it? I don't know about you, but it's humbling for me to think that Jesus died for my sin. Will we be inspired by it? Does the hope of Jesus Christ inspire you today, like it inspired you when you were first saved? If not, maybe it's time for an update on the experience. A recommitment of the heart to Him. Lord, make it fresh again in me this Easter. As we prepare our hearts for Easter, I hope that we're sobered by the reality of the pain and the anguish that Christ suffered and went through and died for people just like us. I hope it should sober us as we think about it. That's why we have this time during the church year to focus on what Jesus does for people just like you and I. God spared nothing to save you. You are priceless in His eyes. He held nothing back because He loves you. He loves you. Is it personal? Jesus took one for the team. He took one for the team and then some. Our role in the story this morning, I really believe that your role and my role in the story is to realize that He took your place, that He took my place. Just like He did for Barabbas. Just like Barabbas was set free and Jesus was imprisoned in chains, He did that for each and every one of us. He took our place. He's our substitute. Our role in the story is to realize that. And our role in the story is also, I believe, to live a life worthy of what's been done for you. Don't cheapen yourself by continuing to live in sin and making poor choices. The devil would love to claw us back and to pull us out of this security and this freedom from guilt that we find in Jesus. Because when Jesus rose from the grave, He defeated Satan and death altogether. And right now, Satan's just trying to, he's just trying to take as many people down with him as he possibly can. But folks, he's lost. I'm telling you this morning, the enemy's lost. So we don't want to cheapen what Christ has done for us by falling back into our old ways. We want to live a life that is worthy of such a great sacrifice, of such a great salvation. Easter is for people just like us. It gives us hope. How? Jesus took one for the team. He took my punishment. He took yours. He frees us from guilt and shame. He gives us a new lease on life. That's what Easter does for us. It gives us a new lease on life. We are no longer captive to the things of the past, the sin, the guilt, the shame of the past. He gives us a fresh start, a fresh and a new. He gives us new life. And so my question for you this morning in terms of application, what are you doing with that? You're continuing to write this story. You're like, no, Pastor, that's for the people on the other side of the aisle. You people over here are writing the story of the people over here. No. How you respond to this story every day is writing the story. You have a role that you play in the Easter story every single day. You're either embracing Christ or rejecting Christ. Are we living changed lives as a result of what Jesus has done for us? That's really what I'm trying to help us do as we prepare for Easter. Is it personal? Do I realize He did it for me? And then the other thing I'm trying to help us see is, does my life truly reflect what's been done for me in Jesus Christ in His death and His resurrection? We have been given a lifeline by Jesus Christ. We are like out in the ocean. We are stuck out in the ocean. And if you think about the water, the vast water, it is our sin, and we are helpless, just bobbing in the water. And at some point, we're going to get tired, and we're just going to go under, and we're going to meet our doom. We need to be saved, and what Christ has done for us, He's on the cross. He's got one of those big life preserver deals on a rope, and Jesus is on the cross, and He's whipping that thing up like a lasso, and He is throwing that out to us. He is throwing that out to us. Are we grabbing hold, folks? Or are we saying, no, I got it here. I can tread water on my own. I can do it on my own. He is throwing us a lifeline. Are we embracing that lifeline? Or are we waving it off? You can run, but you can't hide. Because at some point in time, we're going to have to pay up for the debt that's owed. There is coming a day when all of us are going to be finding ourselves sitting in front of the throne of judgment, and we are all just marching towards that moment in time right now. You know how we say time flies. I'm thinking, Pastor Vicki and I were talking last night. This spring, we graduated from high school 30 years ago. You're like, 30? I got 70. What are you talking about? This spring, we graduated from high school 30 years ago, and it's like, how much life has changed over 30 years, and oh my gosh, time is just flying. I'm talking to my mom on the phone about this the other night on the way home from church. I call my mom on Wednesday nights on my drive home from Maplewood just to check in, and we were just both talking about how fast time goes. My mama is going to turn 80 in a couple of weeks, and she's like, I don't feel 80. But time is flying. Our lives are all passing by very quickly. And that moment in time in the future where we're going to have to give an account for how we lived our lives in front of the judgment seat of God is coming. And for those who don't have Jesus in their lives, you know, you can run, but you can't hide. You can run, but you can't hide. But for those who've accepted Jesus, you have nothing to worry about. Your future is very bright, and you have hope because you know on that day all of your sins may be brought up, but Jesus is going to say, I got this one. Let him go. Just like we let Barabbas go, this one's good. Let him in. That's what's going on here, folks. What are we doing with the salvation that's been purchased for us through the death, the suffering of Jesus Christ? That's what I want you to be thinking about. And how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The lifeline is there. As you're looking at your life this morning, am I embracing what Christ has done for me? Am I kind of ignoring it? Or am I allowing it to work in and through my heart and to change my life and to transform me into the person God wanted me to be in the first place before sin broke me? How are we responding to this great hope in our lives right now?
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.